Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Psalm 51 breaks down into kind of two easy to follow parts. And we looked at part one last week, verses 1-9, and we might call that David's true confession. Whoever said confession is good for the soul was right. David discovered that. Up until this time, he had been living a secret life, and he had secret sins, and now everything was out in the open, and now it was time to bring his confession before God. And we walk through verses 1-9 that way. But in verses 10-19, we might call this his time of inward renewal. David sought God's forgiveness and his pardon in verses 1-9, and again, we discovered that God's mercy never runs short, and that's good news, isn't it? But David also knew that he needed inward purity. Without renewal, without this inward renewal, perhaps David was destined to repeat his mistakes. And so he not only seeks for God's forgiveness, that's one thing, but now he wants God to do a new work, an inward work, to change him from the inside out. And that's what I want to talk about today. There are basically four or five, maybe six things that we can hang our mental hooks on and thoughts on this morning in terms of what that inward renewal looks like. When you've really blown it with the Lord and you come back and yes, you receive this forgiveness from Him, what does it look like for God to do a creative work in us from the inside out and to bring about renewal in our lives? What are the steps in that process and what does that look like? Well, let's just jot down four or five, maybe six thoughts here this morning. The first thing that we need to know about this inward renewal that God does in our lives is that it is the creative work of God. If God's going to do any kind of new work in us so that we're not repeating the old sins of the past and the mistakes of the past, He has to do a creative work in our lives from the inside out. This is what David asks for in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David must have felt like he just was living in a swampland for the last year as he tried to cover his sin and hide his sin. And he just on the inside must have felt just dirty and impure. And he says, "God, I need for you not only to pardon my sin, not only to forgive me, but I need you to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Now, I want you to circle that word create in verse 10 because it's the same Hebrew word that you're going to find all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 has the same word, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God is in the creation business, friends. And that unique Hebrew word that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and also here in Psalm chapter 51 is the idea that God creates out of nothing, okay? Ex nihilo, the theologians would call it. When God creates, he doesn't get something from over here and something from over there. He created the heavens and the earth in those 6 days out of nothing. And that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? As human beings created in the image of God, that means that you and I are all creative at some level. But when we create things, we don't create things out of nothing. We borrow from the created universe that God had made, and we create this or we create that. Maybe you heard the story about a scientist who discovered how to make life in the laboratory, and he came to God and he says, "God, we've kind of got this life thing figured out. We now know how to create life in a test tube and in a laboratory, and we don't need you anymore." And God kind of scratched his head and he says, "Well, that's interesting." He says, "I tell you what, why don't we have a little contest here? Why don't we both try to create a man and see who does better?" And the scientist says, "Well, that's great." And God says, "Sure, go first. You go first." And so the guy got down on the earth and he started forming a man from the dust of the earth. And that's when God called time out. He says, "Wait a minute, you can't do that." And the scientist says, "Why not?" And God says, "Because you have to get your own dirt." You see, when God creates, He creates out of nothing. But when we create things, you know, we have to borrow from this or borrow from that. Creation is the unique work of God. And David did not say, "Lord, reform me from the inside out." He didn't say, use behavioral psychology to change this habit or that habit in me. He said, no, the depth of my sin is so great, and the wrong that I have done is so egregious, I need you to create something brand new in me, something that didn't exist before. Create in me, he says, a clean heart, and he says, renew a right spirit within me. One translation says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. That word steadfast means to stubbornly cling to something. He says, God, where previously my heart wandered from you, and as the old hymn writer likes to say, we're prone to wander, are we not? Prone to wander from the God we love. David says, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. Just wash me clean. Create in me something that wasn't there before, and then give me that heart that stubbornly clings to what is right. Because the heart that I have right now is prone to wander and to do things that is wrong. So the first thing we need to understand about this inward renewal that David longs for is this is the creative work of God. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, that if any man or woman is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So when you come to faith in Christ, when I come to faith in Christ, God is doing his creative work. He's in the creative business. He's not in the business of reforming. That's what man does. He's not in the business of behaviorally shaping our lives. That's what psychology does. But God is in the business, as mysterious as it sounds, of creating in us something brand new, the scripture says. And God loves to do new things. Maybe he needs to do something new in your life today. And you cry out like David and say, God, would you create in me a clean heart? Because my heart is dirty. It's filthy. I've been in the swamp. And renew something in me that stubbornly clings to what is right and to who you are. That was David's prayer. So inward renewal is the creative work of God. Secondly, it depends on the Holy Spirit. Let's read on in verse 11. David says these interesting words. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now, from a, let's say, 30,000 foot level here, what verse 11 reminds us of is how important the role of the Holy Spirit is in the creative work of God. And David understands that. He says, God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. And then he immediately mentions the role of the Holy Spirit. And it reminds us that life, the life of God in us, must be lived in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Because there are at least three enemies that you and I as believers in Jesus Christ will face every day. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All right? And these come at us in a pretty powerful way, in every way, shape, and form, and every day of our lives. And we need to live the Christian life, not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but by depending on the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of us at the moment of salvation. Now, David asks a real interesting question here, or he makes a real interesting statement. He says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Those are strange-sounding words to our New Testament understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to understand the difference between the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was appropriate for David to say, cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because the role in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was to come upon a person for perhaps a season and for a specific assignment, and then in some cases even to depart. I think of Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul. He was not the best of kings, and there came a time in Saul's life and his ministry and his responsibility as king where he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And 1 Samuel 16 and verse 16 says some haunting words. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Same thing happened in Samson's life. Only the scripture adds that when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Samson, he didn't know he wasn't strong anymore. What a frightening place to be. Now, as New Testament believers, we need never fear that the Spirit of God will depart us, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit changes a bit in the New Testament to where he doesn't come for a season and then departs. Rather, he comes to dwell in us and to remain in us. But here's what we as believers in Jesus Christ need to be careful of. We can either yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and live the Christian life through his enabling resources, or we can quench him, as the scripture says. We can grieve him. We can resist the Spirit. And the danger for you and me, friends, is that the Holy Spirit may be resident in us. That's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he's not president of us, because we haven't yielded our lives to him. Certainly David hadn't yielded the aspect of his life that dealt with relationships. And he wandered into sin with Bathsheba. And there may be an area of your life or my life that is not rightly related to God or completely yielded to him. The New Testament warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That word quench pictures somebody throwing a bucket of water on a fire, because the Holy Spirit is that internal combustion engine within us that helps us live the Christian life successfully. And the scripture says, don't quench him. Don't throw water on that fire. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't make him sad. How do we make him sad? By disobedience. Stephen was the first martyr, and in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he said to the people there, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I hope that's never said of me, and I hope it's never said of you, that we're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Back to David in Psalm chapter 51, he says, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. The takeaway for us here, friends, is that the Holy Spirit is vitally important to living this Christian life successfully. And any inward renewal that God will create in your heart or in my heart, any steadfast spirit that he gives us is going to be in direct relationship to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know of far too many Christians who understand their salvation. I prayed to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life, but they've never figured out how to live the Christian life in complete and total, day by day, moment by moment, dependence on the Holy Spirit. He came to live inside of you at the moment of salvation. Theologians call that the baptism of the Spirit. But day by day, moment by moment, we have to yield ourselves to him. Theologians call that the filling of the Spirit. The question is, are you filled with the Spirit? If you're living your life filled with the Holy Spirit, then that's the best insurance policy you can have against the kind of thing that David stumbled into. So this inward renewal in our lives is the creative work of God. It depends on the Holy Spirit. But notice, thirdly, in verse 12, it restores real and lasting joy. Look at what David says. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, do you remember the day that you received your salvation? Forgiveness of sins, where Christ came to live inside of you. It was a joyous occasion. Those of you who are married, think of your wedding day. It was a joyous occasion. Maybe you've been married so long you've lost the joy of your marital union. I don't know. But I can tell you why David lost his joy. It's because he was living in sin. There's no greater joy stealer in our life than hidden sin. When we just know that we're walking in sin, we're dwelling in sin, that there's an area of our life that's not rightly related to him. Oh, it may not be open to friends and family and so forth, but it just siphons our joy away, doesn't it? It steals away our joy. David says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. You know, elsewhere in the Psalms, David said these words. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I wonder if you were glad when you got up this morning and said, hey, we get to go to church this morning. I get to be with God's people. We get to hear a sermon from God's word. We get to sing the praises of God. Did that fill your heart with joy? Or have you just been kind of going through the motions lately of going to church, reading your Bible doesn't do much for you anymore, being around other Christians, quite frankly, you'd rather be with other people who are not followers of Jesus. None of what used to bring you joy brings you joy anymore. And if that's kind of where your heart is this morning, then you need to do some spiritual inventory and say, maybe there's a sin in my life that has become a joy stealer. Because when we're not in fellowship with God and walking with Him, the joy that He wants to fill our hearts with just evaporates, doesn't it? There's a connection, of course, between, you know, verse 10 and 11. We said if God's going to do a creative work in our lives, it's going to be based on our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But there's also a connection between verse 11 and 12. He says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We understand that the relationship here to the Holy Spirit, but then he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You understand the relationship between living in dependence on the Holy Spirit and being filled with Him and being filled with joy. Here's the connection. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, say it with me, joy, and then peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. When we're living our lives in full dependence on the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in step with Him, then He does that creative work from the inside out, does He not? And one of the evidences of that is joy. Not happiness that depends on your happenings, but joy that transcends your happenings. You know, you can have real, biblical, God-centered joy and the world around you is falling apart. That's the creative work of God, friends. And joy comes from a clean heart that is wholly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Somebody once took the word joy and wrote a little acronym. The J stands for Jesus, O stands for others, and Y stands for you. It's kind of corny, I know. But that's a good reminder, too, that joy comes when we have our priorities and relationships in proper relationship. That Jesus is first in our lives and others are second, and we come third. When you get that turned around and life is all about you, that's another joy stealer, isn't it? Okay? But when you're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and when you're walking in fellowship with Christ, those relational priorities get realigned, don't they? And true joy comes in serving others and in serving Christ first. So we're talking about this inward renewal that David needed. He needed pardon and forgiveness from God for what he had done. But he needed more than that. He needed some guarantee, some assurance that he wouldn't stray off in that direction again. So he asked God to create something new in his life. That's the creative work of God. It depends on the Holy Spirit. It restores real and lasting joy. But fourthly, it results in fruitful ministry. Listen to this as we read on in verses 13 through 15. David says, Lord, if you do all of this, if you create in me a clean heart, if you cast me not away from your presence, if you restore my joy, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David is envisioning a time when his ministry is dynamic, his ministry is fruitful again, and when God will use him to impact the lives of others. And you say, well, look at what David did. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He lied. He covered up. How could God ever use him again? Well, God's in the restoration business, isn't he? And you may have done something maybe not as bad as that or maybe twice as bad as that. But again, Psalm chapter 51 reminds us that God can still use us, can't he? And David says, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your pardon. I need you to do this inward renewal in my life, so that from the inside out, I'm rightly related to you and I'm walking in step with you. And then God, would you use me again to bless the lives of others? He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. He talks about three things he wants to teach. Your ways, your righteousness, There in verse 14, verse 15, your praise. Now, some scholars would tell us that the parallel psalm to Psalm 51, which is Psalm 32, might have been written much later and might actually be the fulfillment of what David is talking about here. He envisions a day when God will use him again in fruitful and vital ministry. He's not a cast aside or a castaway, never to be used of God again. And Psalm chapter 32, if you want to turn over there with me, might just be the fulfillment of that request. And here's how David begins Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David writes from the perspective of someone who has now experienced God's forgiveness, and he's experienced his cleansing. And he says to the reader here, blessed or supremely happy is the one whose transgression is forgiveness. Oh boy, did David ever feel a weight off of his shoulders and off of his heart when he came clean before God and confessed his sin before God. He said, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David not only lost all of his joy, the very kingdom was threatened by his sin, but now he wasn't living a life of deceit. He was coming clean before God, and his life was clean before others. You get right before God. Don't ever think that whatever you've done so disqualifies you from ministry. Oh, it may take a little bit of time to get back on track. It may take a little bit of time to earn the trust back. But there's fruitful ministry. There's fruitful opportunity ahead of you, no matter what you've done, because God is in the forgiveness business, and he's in the business of restoring not only our lives with him, but our ministry to others as time goes on. Number five, this inward renewal, I say, is bathed in continual brokenness. Let's go on in verses 16 and 17. David says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. He says in verse 17, and this is one of the most famous verses in Psalm 51, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that's good news, friends. That's really good news. I take verse 16 to be a description of how David felt in that year leading up to his time of confession. He continued to bring sacrifices to God. He continued to go to church, let's say, and to go through the motions of worship and ministry. But it was all that. It was just motions. His external life, even his life of ministry, was disconnected from his internal life. And he was living a life of deceit. And he says, for you don't delight in that kind of sacrifice, O God. Or I would give it to you. You would not be pleased with the burnt offering. God doesn't want our external forms of worship when the internal heart is not rightly related to him. That's the kind of worship he says, listen, that's just noise to me, and I don't need that kind of stuff. But David says, the sacrifices of God, this is what you really want. You want a broken spirit, a broken and contrite spirit, a humble spirit before you. God, you will not despise. David now lived his life going forward in brokenness. He was a broken man. And it was through that brokenness that God was able to use him. One of the devotionals I love to read from time to time is called My Utmost for His Highest. It's written by a guy named Oswald Chambers. Many of you have it by your bedside. It's one of the best-selling daily devotionals really of all of Christianity. Chambers writes frequently using the phrase, this idea of being broken bread and poured out wine before God. Okay? I want you to think about that in light of what David says here, that the broken and contrite heart is what God does not despise. He will never turn away somebody who comes to him in brokenness and contrition and in humility. And Oswald St. Chambers takes that idea and he says this, God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers he uses to crush us. If God would only use his own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way, we say, but when he uses someone whom we dislike or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit and makes those the crushers, that's when we object. He says we must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we are going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they are squeezed. I wonder what kind of finger and thumb God has been using to squeeze you, and you have been like a marble and escaped. You're not ripe yet. And if God has squeezed you, the wine would have been remarkably bitter. That's a powerful picture, isn't it? This idea of being broken and contrite and humble before God, or as Chambers likes to say, to live our lives in a sacramental kind of way where we are but broken bread and poured out wine before God. And sometimes God, who is the great wine presser, needs to crush us in order to get the best wine and the best ministry and the best impact and the best life of Christ to flow out of us. David learned that this idea of brokenness and contrition and humility before God wasn't I came and confessed my sin once in brokenness. No, he learned to live in continual brokenness before God. And there's nothing like a great and grand and open and public failure like David experienced with his adultery and his murder to bring a man or a woman to his or her knees and to live a broken life, understanding that we are people who have moments of glory, but we have feet of clay, and we easily are prone to wander from our God, and every day we need our God to create in us a clean heart and to make our spirit within us steadfast and willing. Make us willing to be willing, we pray sometimes. Dare we go down the path of David or some path that we have been going down ourselves? I believe, friends, that this inward renewal that God would bring about in our lives is so dependent on learning this practice of brokenness before God. Not of pride, not of arrogance, but of coming before him in humility and contrition, understanding the seriousness of our sin because we've sinned against a holy God. And we live in that continual state of brokenness before him, grateful for what he has done for us in Christ to pardon our forgiveness or to pardon our sins and to give us forgiveness, but understanding that we are so weak and so frail and we need the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ through us. This is where David is. So we've been talking about inward renewal. It's a heavy subject, I know. But it's so important, especially when you've been where David's been. It's the creative work of God. It depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. It restores real and lasting joy. It results in fruitful ministry. It needs to be bathed in continual brokenness. And then finally, it enlarges our vision for reaching others. I want you to look at this in verses 18 and 19. David finally says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." At first, it seems like a strange way for David to finish out the psalm, but if you understand the progress of what's happening in his heart here, God has cleansed him. He's pardoned him. He's created something new in his life. There's a fresh dependency upon the Holy Spirit. He's understanding and learning how to live in continual brokenness and humility before God. And now his perspective in life has changed. He's no longer focused on his own selfish self. And there was nothing more selfish, no more greater selfish act in David's life than the adultery and the murder. But now that God has done a new work in his life, his vision turns outward. He mentions Jerusalem here. He's thinking of the city and the people in the city there. And he says to God, "Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices," not the kind of sacrifices I brought week in and week out when I was just going through the religious motions and there was this disconnect between my outer life and my inner life. No, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Build up the people in a way that real and authentic worship and sacrifice is brought to you. And he just describes then the kind of worship experience in the city and among the people of which now he is a small part of that glorifies and honors God. I've never seen how you and I can grasp God's vision for reaching a city or a community or a people group or even a renewal taking place in a nation quite like when individuals like you and me get our hearts right with God, where we come before him in brokenness and contrition and say, God, do a work of renewal in my life. I've been praying that God would bring about spiritual awakening in America for quite some time. And I'm believing him for yet another great awakening. We have drifted far, far away from God here in America. But if that's ever going to happen, friends, it's going to happen when individuals like you and me decide to get right before God, even as David did. It may not be a sin as egregious as David's, but do the spiritual inventory in your life as I do the spiritual inventory in my life. Learn to live in continual brokenness before him. And watch God begin to shift your vision away from your and my selfish little puny life to his grand and great purpose, which is to reach a world for Jesus Christ. That's my prayer. David ends on a high note here. David's climbed the summit and the vista with God, and he looks out and he sees the grand plan of God to build up the walls of Jerusalem and to bring authentic worship back to this great city. And it all started when one man, just one person, got right with God, came clean before him, and went through this process of inward renewal. I don't know where Psalm 51 hits you this week or the last couple of weeks. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but here's what I want to encourage you to do, is be willing to come before him as one of his kids and just say, God, would you do an inventory in my life from top to bottom? Take your Holy Spirit, who is that searchlight in my heart, and go into every facet, every room of my life, into the living room, into the family room, into my world of relationships, even into the closet over here or the closet over there. And as painful as it might be, even for me to step into the light before you, God, show me those things in my life that are not rightly related to you. Forgive me and cleanse me, and then do a fresh, new work in me. Because my vision right now is clouded by all kinds of just impurity and clutter and things in my life that are not rightly related to you. And I want to catch a fresh vision of who you are and what you're doing in this world and what my role might be in all of that. By the end of Psalm 51, David's now ready to serve the Lord, isn't he? And he's just a broken vessel before him. A jar of clay, a cracked pot, as somebody once said, through whom, when the glory of God fills it, little beams of light begin to shine out. And that's our greatest hope as followers of Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And as imperfectly as I might have communicated it this morning, your word is perfect, and your Holy Spirit, who takes this word and applies it into our lives, does so in such a personal way. Father, I pray that even in this moment where we have opportunity to apply it into our lives, I mean, you've already been doing that. You've been touching on areas of our life that may not be in full sync with you, and you want us to have the courage to bring them to you. Father, would you create in us, individually and corporately as a church, would you create in us a clean heart? Would you do something new and fresh in our lives to where old things are passed away and all things are increasingly becoming new? Maybe there's somebody here today for whom today is a day of salvation. You're always at work. You're always doing your work to bring men and women and young people to faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that today would be a day for some in our midst. We just thank you for what you are doing. And we ask you, Father, to make us that broken bread and poured out wine, even as we come to your table this morning and remember the sacrifice of our Savior and what he did for us on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.